continued interest in your prayers for myself and you as well. We say that a lot, but we mean it a lot each time. I want to go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Here lately, we've been going through some of the events that happened after the resurrection of Jesus and before his ascension. And perhaps today, well, I'm not sure, but I do want to notice the rest of John's account of the gospel. And while you're turning to John chapter 21, let me ask you a question. Maybe you're familiar with this chapter. There was another time when Jesus told them to cast the net on the right side. He appeared to them. He talked to Peter, asking him that he loved, if he loved him. Lots of things here, and Lord willing, we'll get into each of those. But my question at this point is, what if Jesus had just gone ahead and gone back to heaven without teaching these lessons? Now, if you're not real familiar with the chapter, you might not know how to answer that. But think about that as we go through these things. What if Jesus had just simply gone back to heaven without teaching these lessons? Now, there's some real reasons why I asked that question. Because as we study this morning, and I hope there's some preaching in it, but we're going to study this chapter, and we're going to notice what our Lord, who has all wisdom and all power, who set up his church, who's going to leave it not just in the hands of men, but he's going to send his Holy Spirit, but these men are going to be the ones to carry the gospel, to preach the gospel, all right? What if he had simply gone back to heaven before these lessons were taught? Now, let me help you with your thinking about why, if you're not clued into what I'm talking about here. Even after they believed in his resurrection, Judas had betrayed him. So no doubt that had some effect upon them, for one of the 12 to have been a betrayer. Peter had denied him 3 times. Even the last time, cursed and swore that he didn't even know the man. And here's the one that's going to be a leader among the apostles. And Peter also had boasted, though all men, Matthew 26:33, I believe it is, though all men be offended in thee, I never be offended in thee. That's quite a boast, wasn't it? And then a couple of verses later, Peter said he was willing to die. I'm willing to go to the death for you. And then all the other disciples said that as well. Perhaps. And by the way, at the Last Supper, after they had observed the Passover and the Last Supper, there was a strife at the table. Remember that? You know why they were striving? Luke 22. They were wanting to know which one, they were striving about which one would be accounted the greatest. Now, if Jesus had been one of us, he'd have gone. Haven't I taught them anything? But Isaiah says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. He knew exactly what he had to work with. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew exactly what needed to happen. He wasn't discouraged, but he wasn't finished either. So if he had just gone back to heaven without teaching the lessons of this, there probably would have been some discord among the apostles. Do you think? Peter was disillusioned As a matter of fact, his hope was dead. Do you know that? The more I've studied this, the more I'm convinced I am that Peter realized he had denied the Lord, and even after he denied the Lord the third time, and the Lord told him he was going to do that, remember? Said, Peter, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. Three times. Mark said, before the cock shall crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And that third time, according to Matthew, that third time when Peter denied, cursed and swore, and he didn't even know the man, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Evidently, he could see outside the judgment hall to where they were sitting around that fire or standing around that fire. Jesus turned and looked at him. And it said Peter went out and wept bitterly. 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 And over the next few days, as we think about what Peter must have gone through, from what he says later in his epistle, that he hath begotten us, according to his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. What that tells me is that his hope was dead. And I take from that that also the ministry to which Jesus had called him, he thought, was finished. Think about it. Think about the condition of the apostles during this time. What if Jesus had just gone back and left them in that condition? There's some need for mending, isn't there? There's some more need for teaching. Jesus is not finished teaching, and obviously the Holy Spirit is going to empower them, but there's still some things Jesus needed to teach before he ascended back to heaven. John 21. I'm trying not to read a lot, but we're going to have to read some. As the chapter begins, Peter and six of the other apostles. Now, if you want a good study, don't try to do it now, but if you want a good study, you might go home and try to figure out which five, no guessing about one of them, but which five weren't there. Okay, it names them, all right? But not all of them were there. But Peter and six others, Peter said, I go fishing. The Lord had called him to be an apostle. And he's going fishing. But Jesus appears to them. They went fishing. Was it a good trip? Not as far as fish are concerned, was it? They didn't catch a thing. Do you think that was a coincidence? I don't believe there's any coincidence in that whatsoever. They didn't catch a thing. All right, so let's pick up some of the reading. Verse 4. John 21, verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. No surprise about that, is there? Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. What's the secret about the right side? I don't know. Maybe you can tell me. What I get from this, though, is that whatever Jesus says to do, if you do that, that's the right side. If he says to do something, we need to do it. And that'll be the right thing to do. Right? Okay. We're on the same page there. All right. Now, they cast therefore. Now, notice what he said. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now, we know the rest of the story, don't we? We know they're going to find. But they'd been fishing all night. Why would they think that casting one more time was going to be worth it? Why? They didn't know it was Jesus. Okay? Got to leave that question right there. But they did what he said. You know the story. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now remember, back in, Luke chapter 5, Jesus had called them, and he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He used that illustration back in Luke chapter 5 to show that, yes, they were fishermen. They knew what it was like to catch fish, but he was going to teach them that if they followed him, they would be fishers of men. And you remember what happened back in Luke chapter 5 when they had toiled all night and hadn't caught a thing? Remember? Sound familiar? All right? And they toiled all night, hadn't caught a thing, and Jesus said, "Cast thy net." Let's go back to that. "Launch out into the deep," that's what it is, "and let down your nets for a draught." Now, they had already fished all night. They were now cleaning their nets. Well, that's what Peter says. "And Simon answering said unto him," Master, this is Luke chapter 5, verse 5, "and Simon answered and said, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake." This had happened to them before. Coming back now to John 21. This had happened to them before, hadn't it? All right, I just read it to you. But that time, the net broke. Now, some of the commentators says it was about to break, whatever the case. The word says it broke. In other words, there was a lot of fish there, and it broke. All right? After this, Jesus tells them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They weren't following him at that point, and the net broke. Now, in John 21, now that Jesus has finished his work, the redemption price is paid. The eternal security of all of God's people are secure. The eternal redemption is secure. There's a difference now, isn't it? You see, if Jesus had left them with that and gone back to heaven, the message that they would have had at that point, the message that they had at that point was that Jesus was teaching them that he was going to save us from our sins. But now what we have in John 21, Jesus has finished the work. He's been risen from the dead. He's about to go back to heaven. But now the message is so much sweeter, isn't it? Now that we see that he's risen, there's a resurrection involved now. It's no longer what he's saying. He has proved that what he is saying is the absolute truth. Now they have the fact of the resurrection to preach. All right, so when they drew their net, coming back to John 21 now, the first time, Jesus was proving his wisdom. Jesus was proving his power to them. Okay? This time, as he told them to do the same thing, and now they drew the net, and the net didn't break this time. But now what he's doing, as he has appeared to them, they don't know who it is, but he does one of the same things that he had done earlier. Now, what he's doing is reminding them of who he is. And can you just imagine? They had toiled all night, hadn't caught a thing. Jesus comes onto the shore. They don't know who he is, but he says, cast the net on the right side. And all of a sudden, this miracle happens that they'd experienced once before. Do you think that helped them to start thinking, wait a minute, this has happened before. Wait a minute. And John then tells Peter, it's the Lord. They begin to understand. Now, Jesus had already appeared to them twice, to the apostles, that is. And John's going to tell us later, this is the third time. So Jesus had already appeared to the apostles twice. But now when this happens, John tells Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter doesn't wait for the boat to get to shore, does he? Grabs his coat, it tells you why. He jumps in the water and he goes to Jesus. And you know, from what the scripture says, they were about the length of a football field from shore. So it took him some effort to get there. But he was willing to go. There's Peter, isn't it? That's Peter. When Jesus came walking on the waves, Peter wanted to go to him. Didn't want to wait for him to get to the boat. If it's you, Lord, let me bid that I come unto thee. That's Peter, is always speaking, always jumping in there, right? It's the Lord. And so Peter goes to the Lord. And the others come dragging their net with them. All right? Now, verse 9, in John 21, verse 9. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, and 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. 153 fish. Now, I've heard speculation over the years just what that 153 represents, and as far as I'm concerned, it's just speculation. I really haven't gotten a, you know, Elder R.A. Tyndall used to say that it was represented, since he had called them to be fishers of men, then those fish would represent the men that would be caught. And Elder Tyndall would say that 153 represented the nations of the world. Since the gospel was to be carried to the Gentiles, he said that represented all the nations of the world. And at that time when he was preaching that, it was close, and the USSR was about to break up and all those kinds of things. Well, maybe that's the case. I don't know. The number is about right. And the application would be good, that God has a people in every nation, kindred, and tongue, doesn't he? That might be the truth. What I see in that is that God knows each one of his people. And bless your hearts, because Jesus has died and redeemed them from their sins, because he rose again for our justification, because he said, because I live, ye shall live also, then every one of his people are secure in the finished work of Christ. And you think back for a moment, when he told them to cast their net on the right side, he knows where they were. And he knows every one of them. He knew there was going to be 153 fish in that net. I mean, that's just the wisdom of God. He knows his people. Just like 1 Timothy 2:19, when Hymenaeus and Philetus had gone about preaching that the resurrection had passed and had overthrown the faith of some, Paul told Timothy, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Bless your heart, God knows his people. And he's going to take care of saving them from their sin. He did it through sending his son to die for them and save them. And I'm going to tell you, the gospel can save us from a lot of heartache in this world, can't it? But bless your hearts, whether we heed the gospel or whether we go our own way and suffer the consequences of it, we are safe in the blood of Jesus Christ. He saved us from our sins. But he said, bring up the fishes which you have caught. So Simon Peter, can you just see him dragging that big net with all those 153 fish in it? Dragging it up to land, all right? Jesus said unto them, come and dine. But now they're not going to eat those fish, are they? They're going to be dining at that point on the provisions that the Lord already had for them. If you remember, there was already fish and bread on the fire. We sing that song sometimes, don't we? We love that song, don't we? Come and dine. And bless your hearts, I'm satisfied. I can't prove this, but I'm satisfied that those fish and bread that he had prepared for them there was a whole lot better than what they could have fixed. I'm just satisfied of that, somehow in my heart. But nevertheless, he had provision for them. He wasn't depending upon their labors. This was something he had prepared for them. Now let's keep going. He said to them, come and dine, and none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Now, they understand by now it's the Lord. Then cometh Jesus and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. All right? So all of this so far just shows us how that Jesus revealed himself to his apostles that third time. At least seven of them. Peter and six more. We're going to see in this chapter that Peter seems like the main focus. The Lord is teaching Peter. But then Peter's going to have a lead role among the apostles, isn't he? Not that Peter was any better than the others, but that he was the leader. Jesus had appointed him as such. Okay? What I pray that the Lord will bless us to see in this. As the Lord addresses Peter, and as the Lord teaches these lessons to Peter, let's not be too critical of Peter. Have you ever denied the Lord? Have you ever been sin sick about denying the Lord by doing something in this world? This lesson will be good for all of us. And if the Lord will bless us, I want us to notice how the Lord teaches this lesson. It'll be an example for us in dealing with one another. I hope the Lord will bless us to see the lessons. There's several things that the Lord's going to address here, and I pray that the Lord will help us to understand what he's teaching them, because there's some mending that's needed. There's some things that they need to understand before he goes back to heaven. But at least at this point, we see that they understand that it's the Lord. He had already appeared to them when they were gathered together in that room with the door shut, and he just walked in. That first time, Thomas wasn't there. Remember, we talked about that not long ago. And the second time, Thomas was there, and Jesus just appeared to them. All right? Thomas had said, I'll not believe unless I put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand in his side. So Jesus appeared that second time when Thomas was there, and he said, Thomas, put your hand in the print of the nails. Thrust your hand in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. That was the first thing that he taught them. Be not faithless. Of course, he said, peace be unto you. We talked about that last time, I believe. Then he taught them how that be not faithless, but believing. But remember now, the way we began this morning, there were some other lessons that needed teaching. We need to know those lessons, because we, like Peter, at times have denied the Lord. There's times the tempter may have come to us thinking, why do you think that you could serve the Lord? You've messed up. Sometimes folks get that way in their life, don't they? Sometimes they lose hope. Sometimes they think there's no use in trying to serve the Lord again. They've made too many mistakes. I would that every one of those people could hear this lesson. Until God's through with you, you're not through. This is the third time Jesus showed himself. Verse 14. Third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Verse 15. So when they had dined, pause right there. When they had dined. Now remember, Peter denied the Lord three times. Cursed and swore that last time that he didn't even know him. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. The cock crowed. Peter went out and wept bitterly. When they had dined, can you just imagine them sitting there? It's early morning. They've had this fish and bread, and maybe the conversation's kind of died down. And Jesus confronts Peter about his denial. How's he going to approach that? How's he going to address that? He's going to read him the riot act. This is Jesus. This is the one that loved us so much that he died for all of our sins. He paid the debt. We're now justified in the sight of God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. No, he's not going to berate him. He's going to speak words of affirmation, words of support, words to strengthen him, because the Lord had called him to a work. Yes, he stumbled. The Lord had told him, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." And he stumbled badly, didn't he? But notice how the Lord is going to bring this, not necessarily bring up his denial, but he's going to give him three. Peter denied him three times. He's going to give him three opportunities to confess his love for Jesus. And in so doing, he addresses Peter's denial. Okay? Listen to what he says. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" These what? There's been a debate for generations what these represented. Is he talking about the other disciples? Is he saying, "Simon, lovest thou me more than these other men?" For a while there, that's what I thought he was saying, because he had boasted that though all men forsake thee, yet will I, I'm sorry, though all men be offended at thee, yet will I never be offended at thee. He had boasted that, hadn't he? And so, and from what I get from what others have said about this, it is a little bit vague as to just specifically what these represent. But I'm settled in my mind. When you understand what Jesus is asking Peter, it's clear to me that he's saying, "Lovest thou me more than these fish?" What's not said, what if you read between the lines, what he's saying is, "I called you to be a fisher of men, not a fisher, not any longer a fisher of fish." Lovest thou me more than these? He told them to bring the fish there. He'd called him to be a fisher of men. Peter had gone back to fishing. So I'm satisfied that he's saying, "Lovest thou me more than these fish, Peter? That worldly occupation? I called you to be a fisher of men. You've gone back to doing what you were doing before I called you. Lovest thou me more than these?" That's a good question for each one of us today, isn't it? As we live our lives, do we love the Lord more than our worldly occupation? Are we willing to devote more time and heart's attention and affection and adoration and praise and resources and whatever we have? Are we willing to put Jesus first over all these other things? You answer that for yourself. God already knows the answer. If you don't like the answer, you could change it. But He knows. He knows. All right, so Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Remember what he said? Peter spoke up, yea, Lord, thou knowest. And he's right about that, isn't he? Thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. There's a couple of things going on here. He's going to say, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And I'm going to say something a little bit about the feed. I'm going to address that feeding in just a minute. But he also is saying, Simon, lovest thou me? And each time, Peter's going to say, yea, Lord, thou knowest. Yea, Lord, I love thee. And the third time, Peter was grieved with the Lord. That he asked him three times. And Simon said, verse 17, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Something interesting about this conversation. Each time Jesus says, lovest thou me? The kind of love that Jesus is speaking of in the original language, agapeo, you know, there's another form of that, agape, agapeo, okay. There's variations, but that word, and then each time Peter responds, he uses a different type of love. The original language bears this out. But Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. The love that Peter's expressing is that word phileo. All right? And that particular word is the joy and common interests and befriending. The friendship love sometimes we talk about. Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, philo, okay? What I want you to see is that when Jesus speaks of love, it's his kind of love. The highest, the deepest, the surest, the strongest, the unfailing, the everlasting love that God has for His people. Jesus can speak of that kind of love because that's the kind of love He has for us. And it's the kind of love we ought to have for one another. But I'm going to tell you something. It's the kind of love that is not of us. It has to be given to us, right? We love Him because He first loved us. That love has to be given to us before we can express that kind, before we can even try to express that kind of love. And we come short. We come woefully short. But do we try? Are we trying to love one another? Are we trying to love God like He loves us? That's what we're exhorted to do in Scripture. We ought to be found trying. And we're blessed for trying. He's not waiting for us to get it right. He's honored when we try. Because when we try, He will help us. Right? Draw nigh to God, James says. And what? Remember the promise of that? Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh unto you. He'll help you. He'll provide what you need. But if He loves you, if He's given us His love, And bless your hearts, we ought to be found trying to love him like he loves us. But we come short. When Peter speaks of love back to him, it's that friendship type of love. It's the only love that we know as people, as mortals, but the kind of love that God has for us. Bless your hearts, it's that strong, deep, pure love of God. Now, the last time Jesus uses that friendship type love, we have to start somewhere. But listen, three times the Lord says, Peter, Simon, Simon, lovest thou me? I wish that we could hear that question being put to us every day we live. We, like Peter, have denied our Lord in one way or another. We need to hear those words. We need to hear that question. Do you love me? Jesus would say, Jesus did say earlier in John's account of the gospel, if you love me, and that's that agapeo type love, if you love me, keep my commandments. He would also say in John 13, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Are we having that kind of love one to another? Or are we sitting in judgment saying, they don't deserve my love? We didn't deserve his love. But if we will exercise, if we'll just step out on faith, Lord, you had mercy upon me. You have shown me your grace. I want to show forth, I want to try as best I can to show forth the kind of love that you have shown to me. And the more we do that, the more we look like him, the more honor and glory we bring to his matchless name. That's our job as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may have denied him. He knows that. We're not going to acquaint him with anything. He knows what we've done. But notice, Jesus didn't berate him for it. Didn't beat him down with his words. But he built him up. He gave him something else to do. And you know, if we might be feeling like Peter did, if we might be feeling like we messed up too bad to serve the Lord, what we see here as a pattern of what we ought to do is simply acknowledge that. He already knows it. Confess, repent, and get up and go again. He's already paid for our sin debt. All we can do is confess, Lord. And isn't that what 1 John 1 and 9 says? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's already paid for the sin debt. Now, we need to acknowledge it. We need to confess it. We need to purge our conscience from dead works. But we need to get up and try again. And that's what the Lord is giving Peter the opportunity to do. So he's telling him, lovest thou me? You know, in all of this, kind of reading between the lines, it sounds like to me that he might also be saying, if you don't love me, I don't want you feeding my sheep. If we're going to feed the sheep of God, we need to know something about the love of God. We need to know something about loving God's people. We need to know something. Well, we come short. We don't always get it right. Bless your hearts, that is the main focus, the love of God for us and how we need to reflect that love to him and to his people. That's the bottom line, isn't it? That's the fulfilling of the law, isn't it? That's what we need to be trying to do. Simon, lovest thou me more than thee? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? First time he says, feed my lambs. That word feed there is just like we would understand it to mean. Feed them. Provide food for them so that they can grow, so that they can grow in understanding, so that they can grow up and be strong. Feed them. And if a fisher of men, and if the work that the Lord had called them to do, he's to feed them on the word of God, isn't he? That's how we grow as disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next time when he says, Simon, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. That word feed there is more than just providing food. That is providing food and tending to their needs. Like a shepherd would tend to the flock. And then the last time he goes back to feeding in the sense of providing the food. That's the primary job of a minister of the gospel, of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The food being the word of God that we need each day to strengthen us, to help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One way to restate that agapeo type love, the kind of love that Jesus said, lovest thou me? Another way of looking at that, and I want you to pay close attention. When he says, lovest thou me, it's like he's saying, are you finding joy in me? Do you love me? Are you finding joy in me? So the question to us today, are we finding joy in the Lord? Are we? We should be, shouldn't we? He's our Lord. He's the one that suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. He's the one that rose again to show us that he has power to do what he said he was going to do, to lay down his life and to raise it up again or take it up again. He says, this commandment have I received of my Father. He had that power. He told him he had that power, and he demonstrated that power. And the message of the gospel after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not that he said he has that power, but he showed us that he had that power. He demonstrated. It's a fact. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact. And we can rejoice in that, can't we? Bless your hearts. So do you love him? In the sense of, are you finding joy in him? That just really nails it down, doesn't it? Are you finding joy in Jesus? I'm not talking about just being affiliated with a group of folks that think like you do. I'm not talking about just phileo love, where you fit in and you have that familiar spirit and feeling with a group of folks. No, I'm talking about what he was asking Peter. Do you love? Are you finding joy in me? Or are you finding your joy in those fish? We need to ask ourselves that question each day, don't we? Where is the source? What is the source of our love? What are we willing to serve? What are we willing to do? How are we showing our love for the Lord? If I were to ask you the question, do you love God? I believe everybody here would raise their hand. But how does it fit this question? Are you finding joy in Christ? That's a little different, isn't it? That's a little more to the point. But that is the point. If we're not finding joy in Christ, what kind of a Christian are we? If we're not finding joy in the Lord, why do we want to be a Christian? There's all manner of reasons to find joy in the Lord. If he has quickened your mortal soul, if he has made you to realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, if he has made you to realize that every day, no matter how good you try, you come short, but if he has blessed you to understand that it was through mercy that he came and suffered and died to redeem us from our sins, grace has been showed to us, unmerited favor bestowed upon undeserving individuals. And you can take that as far as you want to, how undeserving we are. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? By nature, that's what we have because of the sin of Adam and what fell upon all of mankind without exception. That's why Jesus had to be born a different way. That's why he had to be conceived of the Holy Ghost so he would be free from sin. Bless your hearts, he came into this world and suffered and died for our sins. And because of what he did for us, we will be eternally with him in glory to sing his praises forever and thank him for the work that he did on our behalf, because we could never accomplish it ourselves. That's enough to give him praise for the rest of our life. It's enough to give him praise into all eternity. And that's why he's going to give us eternity to praise him, because it's just long enough to praise God enough. That's the way he put it, isn't it? That's the way he's designed it. That's the glory of what Christ has done for us. And we need to be thinking about it. We need to be thanking him for it. We need to be living it. We need to be praising him for it. We need to be finding our joy in him every day. And that doesn't mean you got to be praising him with your lips 24/7. We got responsibilities in this life. We've got things that we need to do. But we can go about it with a thankful heart, can't we? And we can take what opportunities we have to praise him. We can do what we can in the way of showing forth his love and his way of living that he taught us to live in a way that would be pleasing in his sight, so that we could bring glory and honor to him in whatever we're doing. Isn't that right? So what he would have us to do is to be like him. And he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So like we've said many times, every time we keep his commandments, in a sense, we're saying, Lord, I love you. Isn't that better than just words? Yeah, words are nice. It's nice to hear somebody say, I love you. But it's a whole lot better for them to show us, isn't it? And that's what God did. He didn't just say, I love you. He sent his son to die, to redeem, to save. That's what he's done for us. And so, because of what he has already done for us when we were unworthy, bless your hearts, we have the opportunity, we have the privilege to show forth our love to him every day we live. And we ought to be doing it, shouldn't we? This is what Jesus taught to Peter. Yes, he messed up. He messed up royally, didn't he? But God's telling him, listen, you feed my lambs. You feed my sheep. You feed my sheep. He's not going to leave us to our own strength, our own intellect, our own wisdom. He doesn't leave us to that. He gives us his Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, to teach us, to instruct us, so that we can be exercised in godliness, so that we can be strengthened and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that hopefully we can do a better job when we get up and dust ourselves off and try again. Because bless your hearts, if he died for our sins, we're safe in the blood of Jesus. But if we're going to show our love to him, we need to keep trying to show that we love him. Yeah, Peter messed up, but the Lord gave him the opportunity to continue on. Isn't that wonderful? Would he do that for you as well? Oh, yes. It's ours too, if we love the Lord, if we've been touched and tendered by the grace of God. All right. Boy, the time's gotten away. What we see here is a loving restoration. The main character here was Peter. The focus was upon Peter, but listen, it applies to all the disciples. They all forsook him and fled. We've done the same thing. It applies to us. But here we find a loving restoration. All right? Let me read a little bit more. There's a little bit left here. Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now, we're not left to wonder just what that means. It's interpreted for us. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Here's the restoration. Follow me. There's no question now. There's no question whatsoever whether the Lord would have Peter to continue in this work that he called him to. He says, follow me. That settles it, doesn't it? You know, that same admonition is for us today. Follow me. If you didn't do such a good job yesterday, do a better job today. Follow me. Follow me. That's what he would have us to do. He's not going to leave us to our own strength. He's not going to leave us to our own wisdom. We have that available through his Holy Spirit. We need to call. If any man lack wisdom, James says, let him call, ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You need wisdom? Ask for it. Ask for it. You need strength? His grace is sufficient for us, isn't it? That song that we used as our opening hymn, my grace is sufficient. Oh, as I thought about that hymn, as we were thinking about this message this morning, what a blessing that his grace is sufficient. Are we finding our joy in him? Are we seeing that he's supplying our needs? Are we thanking him for what he's supplying for us? Are we looking to him for what we need in the future? Are we rejoicing in the love that he had for us when he sent his son into this world to save us from our sins? We didn't deserve it. We still don't deserve it. But by his grace, he's given it to us. So rejoice in it. And find your joy in the Lord. If you'll put him first, you'll be in a far better position to love anybody else in this world. But if you don't get that priority right, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be empty. You're not going to have the joy and the peace that we can have in putting God first in our lives. And you'll just have to prove him to see it. I can tell you, but you've got to live it to experience it. Follow me. Oh, can you imagine the joy? When the Lord began to start talking about some of these things, and I'm satisfied Peter didn't want to talk about it. But can you imagine the way the Lord said, do you love me? And just very shortly there, Peter was frustrated again. Do you love me? And he said, follow me. Do you know that goes all the way back to the first time that net was let down and they drew up a great multitude of fishes and the net broke? But the Lord told them then, follow me. And now we see all that has transpired, all the mistakes Peter had made, all the bitter weeping that he had to experience. But the Lord again, because of restoration, the Lord saying, follow me. Our God's gracious, isn't He? He's merciful. He's kind. He's loving. May God help us to be more loving toward Him and to find our joy in Him. You could find it in His Word. You could find it in prayer. You can find it in fellowship with God's people. You can find it in worship. You can find it in meditation. But you can find it if He has blessed you with His love. You can find it. Will you? He's telling us, follow Me. There's one more thing here. I know time's getting away, but there's one more thing here. And it's another important, it's small, but it's an important lesson for us to remember. Because you see, when it comes right down to it, these lessons, just take it personally. Just lay it to heart. You can't live somebody else's life for them. You can encourage them. You can help them. You can remind them. But you cannot live their life for them. So first, let's try the best we can to get it right for ourselves. That's not being selfish. That's getting your priorities right. You worship God first, and then you'll be in a better position to encourage and help somebody else. They might be a little more willing to listen to you when they see a godly example that you're setting, right? Follow Me. Then something interesting happens. Peter turns and he sees John. Now the Lord's been talking to Peter, right? And Peter looks over there and he sees John. Maybe John wasn't doing anything but just sitting there. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also, talking about this disciple, leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? You've told me all these things that I'm supposed to do. What about him? What you going to have for him to do? He needs to be busy too, doesn't he? I can't do it all myself, right? You know what I'm saying. What about this man? I don't want to do this by myself. Does it matter? Well, we all need to be faithful. But the lesson was to Peter. Jesus was talking to Peter. Jesus can get around to talking to John, can he? Right? He can do what he wants to. He's the Lord. But isn't that us? Isn't that just like us? If I got to do all this stuff, somebody else needs to help. Somebody else needs to get with it. They're not doing anything. You know? Just that's the way we are. Us place would fall apart if it wasn't for me. Right? What about this man? What does Jesus say? If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou Me. Do you hear what he's saying? First and foremost, you follow the Lord. If you can get that right, you're in a better position to admonish somebody who's not. You're in a better position. You'll have more credibility to admonish somebody else that may not be doing all that they need to do. Because let's face it, none of us are doing all that we ought to be doing. We can all do better, can't we? Oh, preacher, but you don't know what all I'm doing. I don't have to. I know, Jesus even told his disciples on one occasion, when you've done all that you commanded to do, just say, I'm unprofitable servant. I've only done what I've been commanded to do. So if you did everything that the Lord told you to do, you're still an unprofitable servant because you've only done what he told you to do. We got a way to go, don't we? Are we still Christians in construction? I am. We're still under construction. We're going to be working on it until he comes again. Because even when he comes again, and if we were to live to be Methuselah's age, and if we gave it an honest effort every day, we'd still have a lot to do. The lesson is, you follow me. I'll take care of John. I'll deal with him in the way he needs to be dealt with. I've dealt with you in the way that I know you need it. Don't worry about that other. Now, you can love him, you can admonish, whatever, but first of all, get it right. You follow me. What if Jesus had ascended back to heaven without teaching these lessons? Can you see some value to the apostles for these lessons? And more than that, I hope you can see some value to your own self with these lessons. Are you finding joy in Jesus? We need to work on that one first, don't we? Are we finding joy in Jesus? I am so thankful for each one of you, brethren. I'm so thankful for the church. I'm so thankful for the ministry. I'm so thankful for the Bible. But above all else, I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ died. And I feel like he died for me. I can find joy. Can you find joy in that? I'm so thankful that he's merciful and long-suffering. Because he's been merciful and long-suffering to me. Can you find joy in that? I'm so thankful that he's given me a hope through grace. Can you find joy in that? I tell you, it's a matter of where your mind is, where your heart is. There's abundance of joy available in him. If indeed he has touched and tendered your heart and blessed you to know who he is and what he's done, then may God help us to seek him, to love him, and find joy in him. If you'll do that, you'll be following him. You'll be faithful. If we can do that, find joy in him, then that's a good start to all the rest that he's commanded. Because by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Jesus said, follow me. May God bless you to do it.